We'd like to survey some floor this morning, so if you didn't get an outline, I encourage you to raise your hand. Chuck will hand you one to fill on some things a little bit. Just as he's doing that and you turn the Bible to Psalm 4, I want to encourage you to stay for Pastor Gary's Sunday school class. There's a lot of high-profile, good people in government right now who are naming the name of Christ, and that's a good thing. But when you hear them give a statement of the gospel, there's a lot of confusion. So I would encourage you to stay and study this really, really important topic, because you can name the name of Christ and get the gospel wrong. Right? You want to make sure that you're grounded in the Word of God, very, very important. That's why we take the time to do that. So if you want to stay, hope you will do that for sure. As we look at, and we'll just survey this morning, it's so much of Psalm 4 came out last week in Psalm 3, but we want to look at this as a little bit different. I want to give you five life lessons for disciples or for Christ followers.
When we look at Psalm 4, it touches on really our heart's desire. And I don't know about you, but I think our heart's desire is found in verse 8 for most of us, where David says, after he resolves the conflict going on before God, he says, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. How many want to dwell in safety? Amen. I do. We all want to lie down in peace, knowing that we dwell in safely. And Psalm 4 kind of guides us into thinking in that direction, shows us how David found peace, how our Lord Jesus enjoyed that peace, how we can have it as well. Psalm 4, verse 4 tells us that the context here is anger, and anger is going to militate against peace for sure. And I want to point out here that you can live your life all your life as a believer and still struggle with worry and fear and agitation. We could do that. It just doesn't go away automatically unless we are growing in grace. I mean, I go through this as well. Next to my bedroom, there's this humongous tree. I thought it was a sycamore tree. The man who came to trim it a little bit said it's not a sycamore tree. I don't know. He knows his tree stuff. But it is the biggest tree in the neighborhood. And every year it grows larger. And every time I get it trimmed, it just goes, you know what that tree goes, larger and larger and larger. And every now and then I go out and stare at it and wonder what would happen if one of those Dover storms would come along and, you know, fall on me in the middle of the night. I'd be gone. That's something I think about. So we're all dealing with kind of fear. You come out and look at it, okay? Someone said, well, it's leaning the other direction. That doesn't make me feel any better, okay? Anyhow, God's will for us is specific in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, where Peter tells Christians, what is it? We had to memorize that verse years ago. Casting all your care upon him. Why? He cares for you. Cast all your anxiety, all your worry, place it on the Lord because he cares for you. The great Bible teacher, the great pastor John Calvin said this. He said, to be free from all fear, to be free from the torment and vexation of care is a blessing to be desired above all things. And after Calvin, years after Calvin, the prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said this. He said, they slumber sweetly whom faith rocks to sleep. No pillow so soft as a promise, no coverlet so warm as an assured interest in Christ. And we would say with the psalmist, he who watches over Israel slumbers not nor sleeps. And that's why you can learn how to sleep as a Christian. Psalm 4 also contains, if you listen carefully, and I'm not going to read the references this morning, echoes of Deuteronomy. And by the way, Deuteronomy, if I could say it this way, might just be the Lord Jesus Christ's favorite book in the Old Testament. But because when it comes to quoting Scripture, where did Jesus quote from? For the most part, from Deuteronomy. We find that in Psalm 4 as well. And Psalm 4, on your outline, like the entire collection of Psalms, is meant to be sung. You noticed in Psalm 4, right at the beginning, it says, the choir master with string instruments, a psalm, a song of David. That's mentioned in Psalms about 7 times and in Habakkuk. Jesus most likely sang this psalm as he went to worship in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Andrew Bonar said, quote, one more fellow here talking about this psalm. He said, Psalm 4 is a psalm which the righteous may make their dwellings resound. They may sing it too in the happy confidence of faith and hope when the evening of the world's day is coming, and may fall asleep in the certainty of what shall greet their eyes on resurrection morning. Psalm 4 on your notes, also spoken by Christ's apostle. Psalm 4 verse 4 says, be angry and do not sin. That's Ephesians 4 verse 26, taken verbatim from the Greek Old Testament. And then I wrote down here, I want to adapt this study from some of the great work from Pastor Christopher Ash, his huge new work on Psalms, and then from Professor Alan Ross from Dallas Seminary. 5 quick poetic stanzas, 5 applicational lessons. For the most part, these are just reminders. Number one, Roman number one, let's look at the king's urgent prayer. And ultimately, we said the whole book of Psalms is fulfilled in who? The Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Ultimately finds his fulfillment in him. And by the way, Psalms will not point to the cross by majority, will point to the throne, okay, where Christ is ruling right now. We're waiting for him to come back. Psalm 4, verse 1, we see the king's urgent prayer. To read it again, where David says, with great anxiety, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. You answered me in the past. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Answer me now. David knows. He knows God. He knows that God characteristically gives relief. God delivered him in the past. This petition involved his whole being. And as I said, he believes, he comes in great faith, that God can do it again. I want you to notice here, before we give a lesson, that there's a covenant relationship here. There's a covenant relationship here. When David says, O God of my righteousness, there's the fact here that David places all his confidence in God, in ultimately in Christ, and finds his righteousness there. The lesson here, you know this, but we'll mention it to you this morning. The lesson is take your distress, take your burdens to God first. Take your burdens, your distress to God first. And unfortunately, so often, that's the last place we go. If we could learn to pray first. Around 1982, 1983, somewhere around there in New Jersey, the church we were at, we had a regional convention of the Independent Fundamental Churches of America, the IFCA Bible Churches, and we hosted it because we had a great facility. And they had as the featured speaker, John Moore. Anyone know the name John Moore? You really do. You really do. He wrote a famous hymn called Burdens Are Lifted at where? And we listened to him. David tells us burdens are lifted at Calvary, but ultimately for the believer in Christ, burdens are lifted at the throne. And that's where we're going when we go for prayer. He was very, very, it was very special having him at the church there. Roman numeral 2, I want you to notice the king's stinging rebuke. He's dealing with his enemies. He's dealing with the problems in Psalm 4, verse 2 and 3. Oh, men, and this is men who are causing him distress. These are not his friends. These are not his friends. Oh, men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies, using every deceitful method and manipulation? He says, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Hostility to King David here, and later on, hostility to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, as I just read, David teaches such people what they need to know and later do. They need to know that David belongs to God. God will ultimately take care of him no matter what he might have to go through. I'm reading a book on, I'm reading two books. I'm reading a book on marital love because I always need to learn more about that. And the author here, you would know him, he's taken us through 1 Corinthians 13. And then I'm reading another book on the seven deadly sins, which is not a fun book to read. And in one of the books, the author uses the illustration of Corrie ten Boom. You know Corrie ten Boom, right? Great model of faith, had to endure excruciating situations and kind of wondering what God was doing in her life. But ultimately, looking back, she saw how no matter what she had to go through from mean people, God took care of her. God delivered her. And the lesson here, or the reminder, is that we must listen and listen carefully to what the king, David, and later Christ says to angry people, people who oppose him. Those who oppose him oppose God. God hears. He will answer in his time for his glory. Well, number three. You may want to jot down some things here. Look at the king's serious appeal in verse 4 and 5. In these two verses, the king here, David, gives us six commands or imperatives to pay attention to. These two verses, I will give them to you. If you follow along in your Bible, you could underline them. The first thing he says, this is a strange kind of command. He says, be angry. Be angry. Or better, be properly angry. Agitated, be properly agitated. In other words, tremble before God. Make sure you have the right kind of anger. There's a proper time to be agitated. One of the seven deadly sins, and you'll hear a lot of this leaking out in the weeks to come because we're looking at a lot of that. One of the seven deadly sins is a sin of sloth. Do you know what sloth is? What is sloth? We normally define sloth as laziness, and that's part of it, but sloth is just not being concerned with the right things, being concerned with the wrong things. The Word of God here says, be rightly agitated. Be rightly agitated. And in your agitation, there's a proper time to be agitated. Sometimes we're so passive. Second command here, it says here, do not sin. Do not sin. And David here is speaking to the evil men as well as to God's people. And the point here is for the evil men, the evil you are planning must be stopped because God is against you. In other words, reel in unrighteous anger. Reel in unrighteous anger. Paul says the same thing. Be angry. But in your anger, there's a time to be angry. But do not sin. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Then he says, the third imperative or command, be angry, do not sin. He says here, in verse 4, ponder in your own hearts on your beds. Ponder means, what does ponder mean? It means to meditate. Ponder means to slow down. Consider what you're doing. Take personal inventory. Take some time for a personal evaluation. There might be times for repentance, recalibration. Some people call it rehabilitation. And then he says, fourth, he says, be silent. Be silent. See that at the end of verse 4? Be silent. Concentrate on listening. Concentrate on listening. And for most of us, that's hard because we're always in a hurry to get on to something else. And with all the media and all devices out there, I'll tell you what, it is hard to just slow down, be silent, and concentrate on just listening to what the Lord might be telling us through his word and through his servants. Number five, fifth imperative or command. David says, the word of God says in verse 5, offer right sacrifices. Offer right sacrifices. I want to go over to Psalm 51, the great psalm of repentance and confession, where David mentions some right sacrifices. In Psalm 51, verses 16 through 19, David said, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." Then he talks about right sacrifices. He says, "The sacrifices of God, the ones that please God, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." That is a humble heart. That is a humble heart. Brian opened up the service by reminding us in 1 Corinthians of the gospel and how Paul said when he went to Corinth, he was not concerned with anything except keeping the gospel straight, keeping the gospel pure. That church was involved in all kind of high-minded things, all kind of wisdom. He wanted to promote a humble heart. David says, "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Offer right sacrifices. And then there's a universal gospel imperative. Sixth imperative here, sixth command from Psalm 4, latter part of verse 5. David says in Psalm 4, latter part of verse 5, "Put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord." I want you to notice here that even though the enemies were giving David a hard time, there's no hatred. There's no hatred for them, but the concern here is with their salvation. That is the universal call today. And the lesson is, we can overcome anger. We can overcome this anger by just following the King. We can overcome this anger by following the King. I want to ask the question, what did our Lord Jesus Christ do while on earth? He often took time apart in obeying this psalm from the crowds and the other disciples. He would do this for the purpose of prolonged prayer, listening to the Father, and then he would entrust his life, his earthly life, to the Father for sovereign care. Listen to what Paul would say a little later on, of course, about how to deal with angry people, how to deal with our enemies. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. I want to read this because I think this applies to this particular verse in Psalms. So Romans chapter 12, verse 17. This is countercultural. This is against common sense. This is against human nature. This is kingdom agenda material. Paul says, "Repay no one evil for evil." What do we want to do when someone does something evil to us? Yeah, we're very creative at that, huh? We can be very subtle, too. We may not burn down our house, but we'll think of something, okay? "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Remember, Paul says that because some people aren't interested in reconciliation. Still, we're going to live peaceable with them. He says in verse 19, "Beloved," boy, and this is hard to swallow sometimes. I mean, it sounds good in church, but when someone hits your car, I'll tell you what. "Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, God said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" All right, that's my job. He says, your job is the contrary. If your enemy is hungry, what are you to do? Yeah, be kind. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for so by doing you will heap burning coals on his head. That's kindness. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's our marching orders. Number four, Roman numeral four. Let me get back to Psalm 4 here. David's perspective is changing. He's wrestling with God. He's dealing with his enemies, God's way. And we have in Roman numeral 4, we have the King's confident joy. There's confident joy here. Psalm 4, picking it up again at verse 6. "There are many who will say, 'Who will show us some good?'" Who will show us some good? Again, the word many comes out. We saw that several times in Psalm 3 last week. Those voices, who are lying to David, denying God's love and his compassion. David says, who are going to show us any good? Ultimately, the question is God here. And when David here talks about goodness, he's talking about all the blessings of the covenant. Not just being good in general, but covenantal blessings. Covenantal blessings in the Old Testament would be fruitful work, happy marriage, children, safety, and prosperity. Those are all the blessings of the covenant. Pastor Ash says of these verses, these people, the enemies of David, want the blessings without submitting to the Messiah, finding God's blessings in the world system. The lesson I wrote down here is the reminder is we may learn the joy of the King. We can learn the joy of the King, and we should learn the joy of the King. Where it says in verse 7, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. We can learn that. We can learn that. Galatians 5:22, that's a fruit of the Spirit that can be learned. That ought to be our heart's desire. And then one more, and this is a good one. This is a good one. We read verse 8 to you a couple times before. We find David, we find the king's peaceful sleep. Remember, he begins in agitation, and he ends in peaceful sleep. Verse 8, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Expression here of total confidence, not based on circumstances changing, because they did not change, but the God who in whom he is trusting. And of course, the lesson is we can learn the King's to enjoy. We can learn to enjoy and live by the King's peace. There's some special verses here. I enjoy them. The end of Habakkuk, the little prophet there. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, 18, and 19, Habakkuk changed his perspective. He was seeing God use Israel's enemies to punish Israel, and it didn't make sense, and he was wrestling. If you read that little book, I hope you do. Habakkuk is wrestling back and forth with God, and finally, Habakkuk got God's perspective on things. Things weren't changing on the outside, but his heart had changed, and he says this. And this is pretty potent. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19. Habakkuk says, though the fig tree should not blossom. And by the way, if the fig tree would not blossom, what would be true? No figs. That's a disaster in that culture. Nor fruit be on the vines, disaster. The produce of the olive fail, bad news. And the fields yield no food. The flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Verse 17, life can't get much better, worse than that. Okay, that's what he's saying. Life can't get much worse than that. But here's his perspective. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like that of the deers. He makes me tread on my high places. I'm full of joy. That's what he's saying to the choir master with string instruments. I can rejoice. I can dance with celebration because of who God is and what he has done. Oh, one more question, and then we'll prepare for the Lord's table. I asked the question, what might Psalm 4 mean on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ? As he would sing it years later during synagogue worship. Again, we mentioned urgent and protracted time alone with the Father, quiet trust, and the need to rest like one trusting in the Father, one trusting as a believer. When we were at Dallas Seminary, we were required to take a course on pastoral counseling, and the two men that taught it had MDs in psychiatry, and none of us really wanted to take the course. We wanted to study more Bible courses, but they made us take this. Dr. Minerth and Dr. Meyer, and I remember what they said. They're very good. They knew the Bible very well. They loved us. They wanted to help us, teach us a lot of good things. And they said many, many times, they said, whatever you do, and this is before internet and all things like that years ago, they said, whatever you do, do not watch the news before you go to bed. Remember that? Don't watch the news. And we had great news in Texas. Why should not you watch the news before you go to bed? Because that'll disturb you and you'll take that. And they explained all the psychological reasoning behind that. So you know what? Before you go to bed, concentrate on God's word, God's person, so that you can trust him and sleep like a believer. And you know what? That is good biblical advice. Let me read the benediction and we will proceed. Let me read the benediction. Numbers chapter 6, 24 and following come into mind here, where it says, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you peace. Father, thank you for what you can supply to us if and when we trust you. And Father, forgive us for so often doing it our way. Lord, may we learn how to trust you to not only sleep, but also live as a believer, no matter what the situation is. Father, we ask that you prepare us to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross as we celebrate the table in Jesus' name. Amen.